Welcome to Living Word Ministries with director and Bible teacher Debbie Blank. Each week, Debbie examines current events through the lens of end times Bible prophecies. Please visit our website for information and past programs at livingwordministry.org. Now let's open our Bibles to focus on truths from God's Word with Debbie Blank.
Welcome to Living Word Ministries. I'm Jackie Sailors, and this is the last of four lessons with Jan Weil on the last chapter of the fascinating Old Testament book of Ruth. There is so much in this four-chapter book, and specifically in this final chapter, that you'll want to stay tuned, even if you haven't yet listened to the previous programs. Jan is a valued member of the Living Word Ministries teaching team. She's an inductive Bible teacher, and so you'll learn a lot about how to study and the deep things she's learned about Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, and much more. Our program host, Debbie Blank, will be back next week. She's been out of the country leading a Bible tour of Greece and Italy, following the second missionary journey of Paul. But in the meantime, we've been so blessed to have had Jan with us for this Bible study series. If you would like to go back to hear any of the past programs, just go to our website at www.livingwordministry.org and listen to the entire series at your convenience. So Jan, let's get started on Chapter 4 for the final lesson in Ruth.
Through our study of Ruth, and particularly last week in Ruth Chapter 3, we've been taking time to highlight the understanding we gain when we study Scripture inductively. Inductive Bible study is observing, interpreting, and applying the text to our own lives. We observe Scripture by asking who, what, where, when, why, and how as we read. We interpret Scripture by examining key words in their original language and in their usage in other passages. We also look up reference verses listed in the margin of our reference Bible to get a deeper understanding of the text. We apply Scripture by asking questions like, what is God telling me to do from what I've just read? If we don't take the time to ask application questions, we won't ever learn to apply Scripture to our own lives and live it out the way God intends for us to. Well, last week in Ruth chapter 3, we ended on a cliffhanger, wondering what would happen to Ruth, Mahlon's Moabite widow. Would Boaz redeem her as his wife, or would a closer relative redeem her? But the absolute most significant application we learned is that we are like Ruth and Naomi, poor widows, needing a kinsman redeemer to come and redeem us from our sin so that we may have eternal life. Today, we're going to dive into Ruth chapter 4 and find out what happens to Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. But before we get started, let's pray. Dear Lord, one of the most important things I've learned about inductive Bible study is that it is you that gives us understanding of your word, as we ask you to reveal your truth to us and what we need to take away and apply to our own lives. Lord, I'm still blown away by the understanding you gave us last week, and that as our kinsman redeemer, according to the Deuteronomy 25 levirate marriage law, you had to step off your throne in heaven and take on human flesh to redeem us. You paid the price of redemption on the cross for us, the poor widow who could never do enough to pay the price of our sins for ourselves. Lord, thank you for that amazing gift. Now please open our eyes to understand what we need to learn from Ruth chapter 4. Well, let's start by reading the first six verses of Ruth chapter 4. It says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.' The closest relative said, 'Well, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. So we first need to ask, what's the significance of going up to the gate?
Well, that's where the people used to meet. The men would meet at the gate, and that's where all the business was done.
Yes, it was. Was the close relative just ironically passing by?
Well, I think God has been in control of so many things in this, but also Boaz probably knew how to find this gentleman because he wanted to get this all done by that day. Before the day was over, he wanted it settled.
Boaz knew exactly what this man's schedule was and that he would be passing by. The fact that this man is just called friend is common in rabbinic writings when the goal is to keep a person's identity hidden. It's like saying John Doe today. Next, Boaz asked 10 men to sit down and witness the transaction. It was necessary for witnesses to be in place when a legal transaction was conducted. So Boaz presents the opportunity to the closer relative, but the closer relative refuses to redeem Ruth and the land belonging to Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon. Why?
This is going to change his entire life when you think about it. It was one thing to buy the land and take that over, but he didn't want to have to marry Ruth and then have her son inherit the land as well as possibly a portion of his own land.
Yes, that's right. That son, according to the Levirate marriage law, would belong to Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon, and would be Naomi's heir instead of his own. So the closer relative backed down. If he chose to redeem the land, he also had to redeem the widow of Mahlon. What does that tell us about what is important to God?
I see God's hand through so much of this. God set up this arrangement so that the people and the land would be redeemed.
Yeah.
That was so important.
That's exactly right. Not one or the other, but both. Likewise, Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus will not just redeem the people, but also the land. Let's look at the next passage, which is Ruth 4, 7, and 8. And that says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any manner. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' and he removed his sandal." This is another bizarre symbolic action with the removing of the sandal. What does it mean?
Well, it does seem like what we're familiar with is somebody shaking hands or signing a paper or both. So this is a little bit different. I keep wondering if the person gets their sandal back, but it's a symbolic action showing that that part of the agreement has been made.
Yes. A legal transaction was finalized not by the signing of a paper, but by a symbolic action which the witnesses would remember. The passing of the closer relative's sandal to Boaz symbolized Boaz's right to walk on the land as his own property. We see walking on the land as the right to ownership all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11:24, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea." Note that after the closer relative gave his sandal to Boaz, we don't hear anything about him again. But the name Boaz became famous through all succeeding generations, and even to this day. Isn't that ironic that the closer relative didn't want to marry Ruth for fear that he would lose his inheritance and not be remembered, because Ruth's offspring would be under Macklin's name? Yet had he obeyed God's law and married Ruth, he would not be an unknown person, but known and remembered even to this day instead of Boaz. So by trying to protect his own inheritance, he lost out. Does this remind you of any teaching in Scripture?
It reminds me of what Jesus said, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it."
That's exactly what I was thinking of. The closer relative had no idea of the inheritance he turned down. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10 of Ruth chapter 4. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, Moreover, I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Machlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers, or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Boaz then states the conditions of the transaction, which were, Boaz bought the land for Naomi, which belonged to her husband Elimelech, and all that belonged to Elimelech's sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And then second, Boaz acquired, which means redeemed, Ruth, the widow of Mahlon. And note that verse 10 is the only place we're told to which of Elimelech's and Naomi's sons Ruth was married to. That's the only place where we see it says Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon. We always want to look up key words, personal names, and geographic names in Scripture to get additional meaning. So I find it really interesting that Mahlon's name means sick or sickly, which probably indicates that he was sickly when he was born. But it makes me wonder if it also indicates that he died of a sickness. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it's very interesting that names seem to be prophetic in a lot of cases in the Old Testament. So keep that in mind when you're studying. You want to look up names and geographic locations, and it will add a lot of additional meaning. So through this, Boaz claimed and received the right of redemption for both Elimelech's land and for Ruth. Ruth was the only widow left who was capable of giving birth to a son who would continue the family name. Boaz was willing to be the kinsman redeemer of the land and the widow and raise a son to continue the name of Elimelech and his son Mahlon. Now notice in verse 9, all the family members are mentioned except Orpah. She fades away here just like the close relative who would not redeem Ruth. Notice also that there is one more implied redemption, not specifically named here. Who else is Boaz redeeming?
Naomi.
Yes, exactly. We see in how he has continually told Ruth not to go to her mother-in-law empty-handed, and that he wanted to preserve Elimelech and Mahlon's names, that he also intended to take care of Naomi. So Boaz is not just redeeming Ruth, but also Naomi, in a sense. He's redeeming the whole family and their land. Who does Boaz remind you of as a kinsman redeemer?
Well, again, the beautiful example of this shows us what Jesus did for us.
Yes. Boaz, in that sense, is a type of Christ. He's a beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh so that he qualified as the kinsman redeemer for all who repent and believe in him, accepting his redemption. As the kinsman redeemer, what land does Jesus redeem? Now we can answer that in two ways. Number one, he redeems the entire world, all of the land, when he returns after the seven-year tribulation. But we can also say more specifically that he will redeem all of the land which God promised to Israel. Today, Israel is in a tiny piece of the land God promised them in Genesis 15:18. When will they receive the rest of the promised land? Well, when Jesus returns and redeems it for them at his second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation. But without studying this small Old Testament book of Ruth, we wouldn't really understand what redemption entails. Isn't that amazing? All of God's word throughout the Old Testament and New Testament gives us pieces of the puzzle to help us understand who God is, his character, and his plan for our redemption. Let's read the next passage, verses 11 and 12 of Ruth chapter 4. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." How did the elders respond here to Boaz's redemption of the land and of Ruth?
Well, they were very willing to be witnesses to this business transaction, but they also pronounced a blessing on Boaz and Ruth.
Yes, you could tell that they were excited about this. They asked that the Lord make Ruth a fertile mother like Rachel and Leah, who are the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. they ask that the Lord would make Boaz wealthy and famous in Ephrathah, which is an older name for Bethlehem. Today, we're witnesses that God answered their prayer abundantly. The reference to Perez, son of Judah and Tamar, is a personal one to Boaz. Boaz was a descendant of Perez. Like Boaz, the levirate marriage law applied to Judah and Tamar, except that Judah was not a willing kinsman redeemer. Tamar had to actually trick him to get him to fulfill his responsibility for her. We're not going to get into the details of that story today, but if you're not familiar with the story of Judah and Tamar, read Genesis 38 so that you get all of the context of this. Basically, what we need to understand is that Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, and Tamar was his daughter-in-law, who was widowed after Judah's son died. If we don't know this story or take the time to look up this reference that is in the margin of reference Bibles for Ruth 4:12, we miss a lot of understanding. The descendants of Perez made Judah a prominent tribe. Likewise, the descendant of Boaz made Boaz's name famous to this day. Let's go on and look at verses 13 through 15 of Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not let you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Why was Ruth able to conceive after marrying Boaz?
It says that the Lord was the one who enabled her to conceive.
Right. In Moab, when Ruth was married to Mahlon, she was barren. She never conceived. But after she married Boaz, the Lord enabled her to conceive. God instructs us to be fruitful and multiply, but it's up to God as to whether we conceive. Next, we see that Naomi is also being redeemed by the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. The women of Bethlehem tell her, "The Lord has not left you without a redeemer." Who is that redeemer?
Well, the son who Ruth bore to Boaz was also a redeemer to Naomi.
Right. We find out more about his genealogical significance in the last passage. But notice we also see here that this baby is a restorer of life to Naomi. This is true in more ways than one. Obed, this child, is a redeemer to Naomi in that she now has an heir to inherit her husband's land. But even more so, Obed is a redeemer to Naomi because through him will come Jesus, the redeemer for all of mankind, including Naomi. So now we see why the women of Bethlehem tell Naomi, "The Lord has not left you without a redeemer." But what about us? Has the Lord left us a redeemer as he did Naomi?
Well, we know the answer is yes, and we know our redeemer is Jesus.
Yes, exactly. But since we're not Jews from the lineage of Israel, how do we qualify to be redeemed? What does Scripture tell us? Well, let's look at a few different verses that answer this question. Romans 3:23-24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:13-14. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Romans 11:17-18. "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." These churches in Rome, Ephesus, Colossae, who Paul was writing these letters to, did not just consist of Jews, but also Gentiles. So Jesus, who is God, took on human flesh so that not just Israel, but all who repent and believe in him may be redeemed by his grace, grafted into the olive tree, which he died to save. But in order to qualify as the kinsman redeemer for all mankind, God had to take on human flesh. Jesus was willing to give up his divine privilege, humble himself, and take on human flesh. He willingly gave up his inheritance in heaven for a time for our redemption. He willingly was despised, rejected, blasphemed, beaten, tortured, and crucified because he wanted to redeem you and me. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's a cost to redemption, a ransom that must be paid. In Ruth 4:6, the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. But Boaz, the ancestor of Jesus, was willing to give up his inheritance to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And yet, as he acted selflessly, he gained a much greater inheritance for himself and for all mankind as the ancestor of Jesus. Notice the women of Bethlehem point out to Naomi that Ruth is better to you than seven sons. What's the significance of that?
Well, in the Bible, seven usually means complete. So I would say seven sons would be a supreme blessing. Sons were always a blessing, but this would be a complete blessing from the Lord.
Exactly. But these women say that Ruth is worth more to Naomi than seven sons. They understood her worth. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 4. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. The women in Bethlehem said, a son has been born to Naomi. Meaning, since Ruth was like a daughter and Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi, this child was like a grandson to Naomi. The child's name was Obed, which means worshiper, and that's significant. That indicates that Boaz and Ruth would raise this child to be a worshiper of God. So we see Naomi and Ruth's lives have been completely turned around. They've gone from being empty and with no hope to redeemed and blessed. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi. And Obed's descendant, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The neighbor ladies had no idea how prophetic their words were as they said, a son has been born to Naomi. But that's not all. Let's look at the last passage of this book. And this is verses 18 through 22. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David, as in King David. We see genealogies in Scripture all the time, and probably ignore them, but there's a great significance to Obed's genealogy. Do you see it? Obed became the grandfather of King David, who is an ancestor of Jesus. In verse 18, Perez was the son of Judah through Tamar, his widowed daughter-in-law. According to Matthew 1:5, Boaz's mother was Rahab, the Canaanite harlot from Jericho who helped Joshua and the spies. So Jesus had a Canaanite harlot, Rahab, a Canaanite widow, Tamar, and a Moabite widow, Ruth, in his lineage as his ancestors. That says to me that God uses the lowly and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We also see Jesus' lineage through Mary as traced to King David. This is why Jesus is called the Son of David, son meaning descendant. What does this tell us about God's hand in all of this?
Well, it seems like he's dealing with ordinary events, travel, marriage, death, return and harvest, but there's a big picture of the entire story that we can see when we look for God's hand.
Right. God brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem at the time of the harvest. It was God that put it on Ruth's heart to glean in Boaz's field. It was God who directed Boaz to notice Ruth and to be kind to her. Each of these people had free will, but as they followed God, God turned their trials of the past into blessings. And this to me is such a great example of one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28, which says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Ordinary people like us, like you and me, just doing their best to honor God each day, may end up having a world-changing legacy, which they don't even realize. Do you see how an inductive study in a seemingly insignificant little Old Testament book gives us a much better understanding of who Jesus is as our kinsman redeemer? Only God, who is without sin, qualifies to be our kinsman redeemer. But to qualify as our close relative, God had to take on human flesh as Jesus so that he could redeem us, the land, and be the blood avenger. This short historical Old Testament book teaches us something about Jesus that we don't see laid out so clearly in any other book of the Bible. Over the years, I've read the book of Ruth at least 20 times, but it wasn't until this time when I studied it inductively with all the reference verses, looking up keywords in the original language and connecting the dots, that I understand the role of the kinsman redeemer. It's here in this short 4-chapter Old Testament book of Ruth that we really get to know what God means by redemption, the requirements for a kinsman redeemer, and how Jesus is the only one who can fulfill those requirements for all of his followers, Jew and Gentile. If this is what we gain from a small, seemingly insignificant Old Testament book when we study it inductively, what would we gain if we studied the rest of the Bible like this? We would gain amazing understanding about God, his grace and love for us, his character, his plan for us, and how the theme of redemption is woven through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, I hope you've been blessed through this study of Ruth as much as we have. I hope you'll make it a priority to start reading your Bible from the beginning, starting in Genesis, all the way through. Get a Bible that has reference verses in the margin and a good commentary that gives you historical information. Take the time to read those reference verses. Take the time to look up key words in the original language using an app or website like Bible Hub, which gives you a free Strong's Concordance. Thanks for joining us in our inductive study of the Old Testament book of Ruth. We hope this helps you better understand and study Scripture for yourself.
Thank you for joining us today on Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank. This is a listener-supported show. If you'd like to support this program or contact Debbie Blank, you may do so at P.O. Box 540-003, Omaha, Nebraska 68154, or visit our website at livingwordministry.org. Please tune in each week at this same time for Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank.